Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Bible study. Well, let's go right ahead now and get into Matthew chapter 10. You know, when we read through the Gospels, we need to remember that we're actually reading the very words of Jesus Christ. Just think about that. We have the privilege tonight, for instance, of getting into the book of Matthew, and we're reading firsthand the very words of Jesus Christ. But all of what Christ did, all of what he said, all of where he went, is not contained in these books. It's just kind of the highlights. In all of his life that he lived here on this earth, 33 and a half years, and 3.5 years in the ministry, he did so many things, taught so many things, went so many places. But God preserved what we needed to have for our Christian lives. But I want you to start off by turning to John chapter 21, John chapter 21 and verse 24. John 21:24. John says, "This is the disciple, speaking of himself, which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one or one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So that tells us right there that there's so many things that are not mentioned. I mean, he was busy, Jesus Christ was, every day. And when he called his apostles, his disciples that became apostles, they were busy every day. And we see a lot of what they did written down, but think of all the things that they did that's not written down. Of course, we'll get to find out a lot about that after the resurrection. But just keep that in mind as we're reading through here. We have what we need here, but there's also a lot of other things in history that's not recorded that one day will be so interesting to find out about and to learn about. Okay, chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples," notice he called them, "he gave them power." Notice they didn't have it on their own. He had to give them power, just like he has to give us power and has to give his church power and give his people power to live his way. "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Jesus Christ is the one who healed them, but he healed them through his chosen apostles and disciples. "Now the names," verse 2, "of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon. And he was the chief apostle." I mean, it says here, the first, Simon. He was the chief apostle of the early New Testament church. But he wasn't a pope. He had a wife, and probably all of these apostles had family. And, of course, the Catholic Church says that ministers shouldn't marry, and popes don't have wives. And yet they say Peter was the first pope. How do you reconcile that? You don't. "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother." Another thing you'll see here is quite often God works in families and through families. "Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican," who wrote this book right here that we're reading, "James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite," now we don't know this for sure, but it's a possibility that he was black and fine. So what? I mean, there's no racism in the church and in God's word and among God's people. We have had black ministers and Mexican ministers and members, every race you can think of we've had in the church over the years. Chinese, it doesn't matter. They're all God's people and different races in the ministry. It's possible, we don't know, but it's possible that he was a black man, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not." Now this was a special mission they were sent out on, to go in a special direction and deal with certain people for a specific duration of time. And so for them, on this journey, they were not sent to the Gentiles. They were sent to the nations or the tribes, the people of Israel. "Into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." a special mission to do special work among the descendants of Jacob, the house of Israel. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what was the message? The message, the gospel, was the kingdom of God. Preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning that Jesus Christ, the personal representative of the kingdom, was on the earth, preparing to come back the second time and bring the kingdom, but was here now as a representative of the kingdom and close at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. And I got to thinking about raising the dead. And I can only think of about 7 times when that happened in the biblical record. 8 if you count Christ. But it still happened. People were raised from the dead. And it could happen again if God wants it to happen. And all these things mentioned here can happen anytime God wants it to. And we do have healings, no doubt about it. Raise the dead, cast out demons. Now notice this, freely you have received, freely give. And that's been the fundamental policy of the Church of God since its inception, since Christ raised up the church on Pentecost 31 AD. And that's what Mr. Armstrong, right from the beginning, stated as the policy of the Radio Church of God and the Worldwide Church of God in the Philadelphia era. We will not charge for any of our material, and we certainly do not in the Enduring Church of God. We have received it freely, and we're going to give it freely. And we've had people send in money and say, this is to pay for the magazine, or this is to pay for an article. And we write a letter and very politely say, well, thank you so much for your help, and we surely do appreciate your interest, but all of our material is free, and we do not accept money for the material, so your check is enclosed. We're returning it to you. And we've done that. And it shocks people. One time we did that, and a man wrote back and said, okay, I understand that, but how can I give you the money in a way that you won't send it back to me? I want to give this to you. I'm not paying for anything. Please keep it. So then we wrote back and said, okay, well, thank you. We understand and you understand. Now, there was a man who was a leader in the Baptist church. He was our accountant up in Canada, and he told me, well, you guys have a real good gimmick going. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you give everything free, and that makes everybody send you lots of money. And I said, well, why don't you do that in the Baptist church? He said, oh, we could never do that. We would never get any money. I said, well, if it's just a gimmick and it works for us, why wouldn't it work for you? I said, it's not a gimmick, it's God's way. Don't you know what it says in the gospel where it says, freely you have received, freely give. And that's our policy because it's right from the Bible. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. See, he's talking about they're to go on this tour, if you will, and they are to trust God entirely for providing everything they need, and he did. And so he's saying, don't pack up a lot of money. Don't take a lot of stuff with you. You'll be provided for along the way. Nor script. Or don't take silver, gold, brass, purses, money belts, script, money bags, anything like that for your journey. Neither 2 coats, neither sandals, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat and worthy of his needs. So take what you have on. And if your sandals wear out or your coats get threadbare, they'll be provided for you. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. Who's for the truth? Who loves the truth? Who's interested in the teaching of the Messiah? Find out where they stand. And if they are with us, then you stay there, and they'll be glad to have you. And they'll provide your needs, and I'll bless them for doing it. For this special trip. And when you come into a house, salute it, greet it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. If they say, no, we don't want you staying here. No, we don't believe what you're teaching. No, we don't want to have anything to do with that charlatan. Then don't stay there. Move on to where somebody else opens their door and invites you in, and you can lodge there with them until you move on down the road on your journey. And on your assignment, on your mission that I'm sending you out on. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. What does that mean? Shake off the dust of your feet. I've had people come and knock at our door, and when I say, well, no, we're not interested, we already know what we believe, they turn around and walk out to their car and they shake off the dust off their feet and take off their shoes and thump them up against the bumper of the car and so on. They don't even know what they're doing and what it means. But this was a custom that means, okay, you've been witnessed to, you've been testified against. We told you, you know. It's kind of like saying, well, I'm going to wash my hands of the matter. I gave you a chance. You're not going to take it. I'm washing my hands of it. I'm through with it. We came, we taught you, you didn't want anything to do with it. We're shaking off the dust of our feet. We're free of you and free of it. You had your chance, that's it. It was a custom of the day to kind of make people think, to kind of drive the point home. Listen, you better think twice because you just heard the truth and you didn't want anything to do with it. So we're cutting you loose. Maybe you better think about it and have us back or maybe look into it a little bit further. That was what this custom was for. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, and notice these are all the words of Christ, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Sodom and Gomorrah was about as low as it gets. But these cities where they went, remember to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they should know better. They have a long history of knowing God. And they'd stray and come back and stray and come back. And they have generation after generation had a lot to do with God and His truth. And if they reject you and my truth now, then they're in big trouble, much more than Sodom and Gomorrah, who were so depraved they didn't have anything to do with me or my truth. So they're in big trouble if they reject you and reject the truth. You shake the dust off your feet, maybe it'll make them think. They've been testified against. They have received the witness. You can't make anybody believe the truth. You preach the witness, and then they have to decide. But people are held responsible for hearing it, and especially those who ought to know something about it and know better. Our commission, preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world as a witness and feed the flock. So that's what they were doing here when they were sent out on this tour, this journey. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we're living in a world that's wicked and vile and very dangerous. And we don't fight back. We don't arm ourselves and go around on guard to shoot back, punch back, kick back, or whatever. We are like sheep in the midst of wolves. And yet we have tremendous protection. Way more security and protection than the Secret Service could possibly give, or bodyguards or armored cars. But we do have to use wisdom. We don't want to be doing dangerous things and putting ourselves into precarious situations around questionable people. We have to be wise, smart, foresee things, be careful who we're around, who we listen to, where we go and when. Be therefore wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves. We're not going to retaliate with our fists or our karate chops or our kicks or our knives or guns or clubs or anything like that, like the world does. That's not what God has called us to. But He doesn't expect us just to be throw rugs either. We can stand our ground and we can use defensive moves to keep from being a punching bag as we move away and get out of the situation. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, which they did at that time, and it's probably going to happen again. A lot of the trouble that the early New Testament church had was from other religions, and that's probably where our main trouble is going to come from when the persecution really sets in. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. That may happen again. It happened then, and of course, Mr. Armstrong went before governors and kings and princes and queens, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness to them too. So that might have fulfilled that for us in the last days, but on the other hand, God may ask us to do that as well. And when they deliver you up Take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. We don't have to have a teleprompter. We don't have to have a speechwriter. We don't have to worry and toss and tumble and try to figure out just what to say. Just go forward in faith, stand straight up, look them in the eye, and let God speak through you, if that ever happens to any of us. And He will, just like He did them. And of course, I know that that's what He does through God's true ministers today. We've just heard some tremendous messages during the spring festivals. And we have to do our part. We have to study. We have to prepare. We have to think. We have to organize. Then when we begin speaking, we have to do our part. But also we know that God inspires us to feed His flock with the truth through His Spirit, just like it's mentioned here, except in this case, it would be witnessing to the world. And in the case I just mentioned, it's feeding the flock. But in both cases, we can depend on God to speak through us and use us as He sees fit in teaching the truth. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to falter. We don't have to get uptight. We know He'll be there and He'll help us. And what He wants said will end up being what is said in terms of the overall message. And in the case here, in terms of the precise words, if we're ever in this situation, which ministers have been in the past. And Mr. Armstrong was not in a dangerous way, but in a very high-level way. Now notice verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. See, this is talking about families being split apart, and that's happened in the past, and it's probably going to happen in the future because of the truth. It says here, for my name's sake. And situations will get so rough that to survive, people will do and say things that are totally out of character, so to speak, and even within the family. And in order to obey God, some will do whatever it takes, even lay down their life. But those who don't understand will do what it takes to survive, even turn on other family members. And that's happened in the past. That's happened in my lifetime. And it'll probably happen again before everything is finished up. And when they persecute you, verse 23, in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel, or through the cities of Israel, till the Son of Man be come. The time is coming when, before we flee to the place of safety, we may have to flee from one location to another. It might get so untenable that we just have to pack up and leave quickly and go and stay with brethren in another location. And then everybody there, go and stay with brethren in another location, maybe even in another country. And there's so much love in the church, I know we would all take one another in. And then the time comes that we all flee to the place of safety. Christ will take us there. We're reading about what's out ahead of us. It's happened in the past, but in a dual way, it's going to happen again. And notice it extends all the way from the time that the first apostles went out on this tour to the end, before Christ comes again. It says right here, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So it's not just talking about them there. It is talking about them, but in duality, it's talking all the way up forward to us today and all the way forward till the time that Christ comes. Try as we might to get the gospel to every person, everywhere in the world, we're not going to be able to do that. We're trying to. We're making it available, but to really thoroughly go over every area in the world where everybody has thoroughly had an opportunity to hear it, try as we might, we're not going to have enough time to do that. Thoroughly in every area for every single person at length. It says, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel, all of them, till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And they did call Jesus Christ Beelzebub, meaning Satan, the devil. And if they have persecuted Jesus Christ, they're going to persecute the church, which they have, and which they will. I mean, if he was persecuted, are we better than him? No. We're going to be persecuted too. How much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. It's all going to come out in the open and be dealt with. But while all of that's happening, we could undergo some pretty tough times. And God will help us, just like he always has. But just be prepared, brethren. We could have some rough times ahead of us because of the truth. And some will cave in because they're just not prepared to go through those rough times for the sake of Christ and the truth. But they're going to lose out if they do it. Let's make sure we won't be one of those that does that. What I tell you in darkness, speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, preach you upon the housetops. Don't just keep it within the church. Don't just keep it within the family. Don't just keep it within friends. Put it out there for the whole world. That's what we're doing. We're doing it on the broadcast. We're doing it in the magazine. We're doing it on both websites. We're getting into very, very powerful, strong doctrine and teaching on the broadcast, in the magazine, and especially on the websites, and particularly on the Enduring website. You go there and you'll see sermons that were given to the church now out there for the public. And there are people who pull those sermons down that were given on the Sabbath in some African country or Asian country or European country and sit there and listen to it just like you heard it when you're sitting at Sabbath services on a given Sabbath. So we are preaching it upon the housetops, as it were. In other words, reaching out everywhere from the best vantage point. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, this is talking about losing out on eternal life. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, life. That's what psuche, that's what soul means, life. In this case, it's referring to the potential of eternal life. But fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, your potential for eternal life as well as your physical body in the lake of fire, as far as your physical body. And since you caved in and didn't continue to obey God, but you feared them more than God, you lose out both on your physical life and on your potential for eternal life. I want to turn to a verse that will help to clarify this. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 4. Now, you see four writers of the gospel talking about any particular subject, and each one of them will describe it in their own terms. If you put four people out on the porch and there's a car wreck in front of them, and then you ask the four to write down what they saw in that car wreck, you would see that they wrote down some of the same things, and you will see that they wrote down different things. One person would say a blue car hit a red car and injured four people. The next person would say a blue car hit a red car, the hubcaps popped off, and the red car caught fire. Another person would say a blue car strayed over the line, hit the red car, they both ended up in the ditch, and a little dog fell out of the car. And the last person would say a blue car tried to dodge a red car, but hit the red car. It went into the air, rolled three times, and nobody walked away from it. Well, what was the case? The answer, all of them are right. If you put it all together, you get the full details of what happened in that car wreck, but different people writing from different perspectives and memories. And that's what the four Gospels are, and that's why we have to compare them and put them all together. Notice what Luke says about what we just read in Matthew. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you should fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast you into hell or Gehenna fire. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So we don't fear people. I mean, we fear maniacs in terms of not wanting to be around them. But we don't fear them in terms of letting them take over our lives and putting them before God. We fear God. We stand in awe of God. We worship God. We don't stand in awe of man, and we don't worship man. Because, yes, man can kill your body, but he can't take your eternal life away from you. But God can both take our physical life and our eternal life away from us in Gehenna if we become incorrigibly evil and wicked and will not submit, will not surrender. So he's the one we are to fear, not man who might do physical harm but can't touch our character and can't touch our potential for eternal life. And that's what Matthew is talking about here. Verse 28, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the potential for eternal life. Life, that's what psuche means, but in the context here, eternal life. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both your potential for eternal life as well as your actual physical body in Gehenna. And Luke 12, verse 4 and 5 clarifies that. In other words, fear God and be aware of men, but don't fear man and start doing what they want out of being afraid of them, but obey God out of standing in awe of him. That's the point he's making here. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing about it? Isn't that amazing? I've gone into that before as far as the greatness of God. He knows every bird that falls to the ground. And I've had people say, well, how could he possibly do that? Besides that, he's not going to trouble himself with little details like that. First of all, it's no trouble. He's so unlimited, he knows all of those things. That's how great he is. You can have 500 people praying to him at once, and he'll know what each one is saying. How can he do it? Because he's God. Birds fall here, birds fall there. He knows. It's no trouble. He knows all the stars, how many there are, and he has names for each one of them and numbers them. He knows how many grains of sand are on any seashore you want to look on. See, it starts to just tilt your mind. You can't comprehend this because he's so great. But that's how great he is. And look at the point he's making. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing about it. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Does that mean that? Yeah, that's what it means. That's what Christ said. You couldn't count all the hairs on your head. You'd miss some. He knows every hair on everybody's head. He knows the number, which changes rapidly, in addition to everything else he knows, because he's God. See, our human minds just can't comprehend it, but we can get a little glimpse at it. But what's the point here? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. If God knows all that and can take care of all that, how much more will he take care of his people? And how much more does he pay attention to every detail of the lives of his people as compared to sparrows and hair? Just think about that, brethren, how much he loves us, cares for us. We're in his hands. We're in the hands of Jesus Christ. And he's right there all the time. You see parents with a newborn babe, and every move that baby makes, every sound that baby makes, they're right there. Well, God is even more that way about every one of his children, every one of them, all of his people. It's so rewarding. It's so refreshing. It's so encouraging. It's so inspiring. If we'll just get this point, it gives great peace of mind when we understand, first of all, how tremendously great God is, and then how tremendously great his love for us is, into the minute, minor, as well as major details. And it's true, and we're reading it right here. We have to do our part. We don't want to get careless about it. We don't want to get familiar, but we don't want to forget this either. He really cares for us, loves us, helps us, anticipates great things for us, daily loads us with benefits. He's always interested in us, always aware of us, always pulling for us, never leave us, never forsake us. We're never alone. And that's what he was telling them then on this journey, and that's what he tells us now as this journey, as it were, has extended down to our day. Fear you not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of his teachings. We don't push it on anybody. We don't corner anybody and press anybody about religion. But we can surely answer their questions, and we can surely be absolutely upfront about where we stand and what we believe about God and his word and his way, and not be shy, bashful, or reticent, or apologetic for it. Not at all. And that pleases God. We don't try to skirt around it and use doublespeak. When God sees that, he's certainly going to back us up before our Father, which is in heaven. As I've said before, when people ask me about the church or whatever, I don't push it on them. But I don't avoid it either. But we don't push them. And we don't go around beating people over the head with the Bible, as it were. But we don't avoid discussing God and Christ and what we believe. Just be effective. Don't go too far and then offend people and confuse people. And don't press them. Just answer the question clearly and then leave it there. And if they want to have more questions and go into it deeper, you can point them toward the ministry and the church. But whatever you do, don't be ashamed of being in the church and of believing what you believe and of following the truth. I don't think anybody is in the Enduring Church of God and the Enduring Church of God ministry. I really don't. I think we have the right balance here. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. You know, in Xmas time they say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. They get that all mixed up. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I have not come to send peace, but a sword. Now, he's coming again to establish peace, because then he'll be here to enforce it. But when he came the first time, he didn't come to establish peace. He came to be our Savior, and he came to disqualify Satan and prepare the way to be the king of the earth. And he came to teach the truth, which he knew would be very divisive in a world that is under the sway of Satan and full of all kinds of paganism and false teachings. And so when the truth is established, it's going to create tension, persecution, and trouble. And it does. I've not come to send peace, but a sword. And so many times in history, so many wars have been fought over religion. And I would say most wars in all of history had a component, if not outright the main reason, being that of different religious beliefs. And that's going to be part of persecution. Sometimes persecution even leads to violence, all because you keep the Sabbath and somebody else keeps Sunday. And they may be your neighbor and you get along great until religion gets inserted into the equation, and then look at the trouble that it can cause. For I'm come to set a man at variance or apart from his father against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And that's true even today. There are some people in the same family who won't have anything to do with each other because of the truth. We want families to be together. We want families to have family time and not let the truth come between them. In fact, let the truth be part of them being close. But some people won't have it that way. Christ said that we're to help to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. But he also says here that some people won't have it that way. Some people won't stand for that. Some people will conduct themselves in a way that will create tremendous division. Or some people who will stand for the truth and want peace will not be received that way. Others in the family will turn on them because of the truth and create hatred and trouble, no matter what the peaceful person tries to be like. And there are people who, because of the truth, haven't spoken to one another for years. Even though the one who's in the truth wants to get together, they won't do it. Well, Christ warned that it happened because the world in which we live in, because of Satan and his sway that he has over this world, and he's the god of this world. That's what he's talking about here in verse 35 and 36 regarding him and his teaching, if we follow it. Some will turn on us because of that, even in our own family. Then he goes on to say, verse 37, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Some people, because that happens, well, they just leave the church so they can keep the family together. They'll say, well, I just can't let the family drift apart, so I'm not going to stay in the church. So they put the family before God. What Christ says here is, you got to love me more than anybody and anything else, and even more than your own life also, he says over in Luke 14. He's got to be first. If that means we lose friends and family, that's part of it. He's got to come first. And I've seen people make their stand, and they're heroes. They put God first. But I've seen other people just cave in and say, no, I just can't do that, and lose out. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross, his trouble, his life, his pain, his suffering, whatever comes in his life, and follows after me is not worthy of me. Not only do we have to take up our cross, our trouble, our setbacks, and follow him, and as I said on the Sabbath, surrendering to him along the way, and turn everything over to him. And if we won't do that, he says we're not worthy of him. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's our own life, doing it our way. I want my life back, so I'll live it the way I want to. We'll lose out on eternal life because we put us and our way above God and his way. But he that loses his life, I'm turning everything over to God, I'm bought with a price, I'm not my own anymore, shall find eternal life. That's what he's saying. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. That's the principle of church government right there. That's talking about government from the top down, and that's putting your faith in Christ. When you really think about true church government in the home or in the church, it has a lot to do with putting your faith in Christ. The Bible says, submit to those that have the rule over you. So you don't look to the man, you look to Jesus Christ behind the man, and as the man follows Christ, you submit to him. And you have faith in Christ that Christ will guide him. So you don't look to the husband and stop there, you look to Jesus Christ behind the husband, and that Christ will guide your husband, so you follow the husband as he follows Christ. That's proper government. And that's putting Christ in the picture. But it's proving all things too. You don't follow the man or the minister if he starts taking you in the other direction than Jesus Christ. But the whole point is, like when Israel rejected Samuel, and Jesus Christ said to Samuel, Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. If they didn't receive you, they haven't received me because I'm backing you up. So we go together. They receive you, they receive me, they reject you, they reject me. That's what he's saying here. He that receives you receives me. You're my ministers, which I have sent, and I'm backing up. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. As we receive Jesus Christ, we're receiving the Father because he backs him up. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, he that receives a minister in the name of the office he holds, shall receive a prophet's reward, extra blessings from God because he backs up his leaders. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward because he sees God working in him and in her and recognizes that holy, righteous, godly character. So they are going to want to be around that person, listen to that person, learn from that person, and they will be rewarded for doing so because God is backing them up. Not following someone in the wrong way, but in the right way, and you see that kind of activity and those kind of fruits there. And so therefore, you want to be around those people, and you will be rewarded for doing so. Verse 42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. We have so many religions, so many churches, and they come up with so many names, and there's actually a church called the Cup of Cold Water Church. That's the name of the church. What he's talking about here is if you will help other people, serve other people, give to other people, do what you can for others without being taken advantage of and being run over. We serve, we give, we help. We don't turn our back on people. Not only do we let our light shine, and not only do we preach the gospel, but we help other people as we can when we can, even if it's just with some water or some clothes or some groceries, but in a way where it primes the pump and don't make them dependent on us, but gets them started so they can get going in their own life. That's what this is talking about here. We're tender, we're gentle, we're merciful, we're compassionate, we're kind, and we want to help alleviate sufferings of others when we can, where we can. That's not our main mission in life, but when it's presented to us, we don't turn our back on it. So many times nowadays in the news, you hear about people that are being beaten and kicked, and other people just turn their back on them. You hear about that a lot. Just recently on spring break, it's been on the news where on the beach there in Panama City, there was a woman being assaulted, stretched out there on the beach in broad daylight, and it's all on video, and hundreds of people standing around, some of them as close as 2 feet, and they did nothing, absolutely nothing. You know, we would never be in a situation like that, but if we ended up in a situation where something like that was going on, we would call 911, and we would do what we could to give some relief to that person. I saw in the news one time where an elderly man passed out right in front of a door going into a supermarket. And he was just laying down there. And people would come and step over him and go on into the supermarket, get their groceries, and come back and step over him and get in their car. Nobody stopped. Nobody said, "Sir, are you okay? Can I do anything for you? Can I give you some water? Can I help you out?" And finally somebody said, "Are you okay?" And he didn't respond, so they called the police. But a lot of people didn't. And in Proverbs, he talks about this. We better not be that way. We want him to help us. We better be willing to help others, but in a wise way. Don't put yourself into a situation where you're in danger. Usually the first thing to do is call 911 and then do what you can as they arrive to show them what's going on and where. Ask God for wisdom. But start with the attitude of, if I can help somebody when it comes to my attention, I'll do what I can and do what is reasonable as far as helping them out, giving them a cup of cold water, figuratively speaking. And we do it without wanting something back. We do it because we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. We do it because we're trying to be like him. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple. We're doing it for no other reason except we want to serve and help, and we're servants of Christ. Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Extra blessings are going to come as a result of that. And so that concludes chapter 10. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.